I might turn again to the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. And we might read from the beginning of the psalm. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. We might read verse 3 as well. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Especially the words, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Above the heavens, we have here stress laid upon the glory of the Lord, that the display of that glory is greater in the earth than it is in all the heavens. The heavens are the work of his fingers, of his power. The moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. But the stress here is upon how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And the name of God is just the glory of God in his attributes, his wisdom, his power, his goodness, his truth. But in this psalm, the stress is laid upon the power, the glory of his power, his utter strength. Power, says the word of God, appertaineth unto the Lord. The strength of hills is his. It's not the hills that have the strength. He gave them their power. He gave the mountains their power. All power that is among us is derived power. He is the one who is glorious in power, glorious in strength. And all other power is merely power that has been given by him. By him. It is not native to us. It is all his. The strength of hills is his. All power appertaineth unto the Lord. And what we have in the way of ability in any way whatsoever is all derived from him. And this speaks specifically of the glory of his power. Of his power, we should like to look at two things here. The wonderful display of the Lord's power on earth. That as our first point. And then secondly, when we look at the psalm lower down, how the power is displayed again in taking miserable man to the very throne of heaven. That is a wonderful display of power, to take a wretched, God-hating sinner and to make him to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and to reign with him in glory, as Scripture tells us. These points then, just the wonderful display of his power on earth, and secondly, how that power again is displayed and taking a miserable creature, man, to the very place where he can sit on a throne in glory with Christ. Or first of all, the display of his power on earth. We have here, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The power of the Lord cannot be measured. It is infinite, eternal, and unchanging. It is beyond awesome. It is beyond awesome. You see, when he created the heavens, when he created the universe, when he created at all, he created out of nothing. And poor man, artists and others speak of their creations. Couturiers speak of their creations. Man makes things out of materials he has, and he calls these things creations. A creation, to create, is to make out of nothing. There is only one creator. But just think of it, creating out of nothing. And you might think of it, because it might lead you to thoughts about the glory of Christ. To create out of nothing. How can nothing hear? How can nothing obey? It's nothing. There's nothing there. And you say, it is impossible. How can you take nothing and make nothing into something? That is what shows us the power of this God with whom we have to do. That he is able to create all things out of nothing. What awesome power, what beyond awesome power that power must be. Beyond all comprehension. To create out of nothing. He made this world, he made the dust of the earth out of nothing. Then he spoke again, and when it says God spoke, it means that he willed. That's how he spoke. He willed. He spoke again to the dust of the earth. He made grass. He made living grass out of that dust. Then he made living creatures out of that dust, which had life in them, not the life of vegetation, but a higher life than that, creatures with their instincts. Then he made man in his own image. Dust thou art, he said. Dust thou art. He made man, but he made man in his own image. He gave him a soul. Now we have no idea how the soul is made. It's not made of the dust. But God put a spirit into that dust. He gave man a living soul. He made man in his own image. In knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That is the power of God. It is so wonderful, the power of God. But just think then of salvation. The Lord was going to create a church, to create a bride for Christ, the most beautiful bride that ever was, a bride that was appropriate for the Lord Jesus. But where was the material for that? All the material he had was made up of sinful men and women, God-haters, lovers of darkness, miserable creatures. But this same power revealed itself in an even greater measure, in an even greater measure than creation, when he created the bride using sinners, God-haters, and formed them into the bride of Christ. There is the greatest display of the power of God that will ever be. And if you are a sinner saved by grace, that same power has been displayed in your own life. That same power, the power that makes you hate sin, the power that makes you love holiness, the power that makes you desire Christ's fellowship, the power that makes you desire to glorify him and to enjoy him forever, it is the creative power displayed in salvation. So here we have, O Lord, our Lord, yes, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The church speaks, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then we come to verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. Now, you see it often in the Word of God, it's speaking of giving the Lord glory. Give him glory. Give him power. Now, we can't give him actual power. It just means to confess his power, to confess his glory, to give him strength. We can't give him actual strength, but we can confess it. The people of God, the children of God, can speak of these things. Now, here it says that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. And that seems a great mystery. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. How can babes, how can sucklings, and many of the children would be on the breast, these are the sucklings, for many years, maybe 3, 4, 5 years, in that context, at that time. And small children, it speaks of babes and sucklings, speaking of the power of God, of the savingness of the Lord. How can they do that? Well, when we turn to God's own word, we have the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 21, it speaks of these things. In Matthew 21, the Lord came riding on the foal of an ass to Jerusalem. And that was at the Passover. At the Passover, they used to sing what they called the great Hallel, Psalm 100 to Psalm 118. They sang these at the Passover, and they finished up with Psalm 118. And you remember when the Lord kept the Passover, it says that they sang an hymn. A hymn means song of praise. The Psalms are songs of praise. And Psalm 118 was sung by the Lord Jesus Christ, a song of praise. That was the last singing he had in this world before he died. And the people had these psalms among them at that time, the time of the Passover. Now it says here, when the Lord came to Jerusalem at that time, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, Hosanna is just save now, I pray thee, or save now, I beseech thee. And that is what they were singing. And it's in Psalm 118. The Lord himself had been singing it. Psalm 118. And there they were singing it to Christ. Save now, I pray thee, or save now, I beseech thee. And also, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in God's great name to save us, as we have in Psalm 118, directing this at the Lord Jesus Christ as he came on the foal of the ass, accepting him to be the very one who was in Psalm 118. And then on the next day, he went to the temple and he cleansed it. And in the temple, he healed the blind and the deaf and the lame. And we see that the children there began to sing. And they began to sing Hosanna to the Son of David. They began to sing the same thing. Hosanna to the Son of David. That is, save now, I pray thee, the Son of David. Save now, I pray thee, the sucklings and the babes, small children brought in by their parents, began to sing in that way. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings? Thou hast perfected praise, that is the praise of his power. Thou hast perfected praise. He has perfected praise. He has brought it to its very height. The wonderful thing that small children with little understanding, babes and sucklings, could stand there and praise the power of Almighty God for his salvation, and direct that at the Christ who was healing in the temple and who had come riding on the foal of an ass. That's what you have in Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Isn't that now a wonderful thing? Isn't that something that should make you and me wonder at the power of Almighty God, what he can do? He can cause your own small children to begin praising him, although your mouth may be closed, Although you may know nothing about the grace of God, he is able to work among small children and make them praise God, to praise his power, his almighty power of salvation, greater than the power exercised in creation. Thou hast ordained strength. And that too, friends, should make us meditate and think. And it's something we can take with us when we go today home to our homes. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Yes, God brought that about in that day just to demonstrate this same saving power, that he wasn't limited. The one who made John the Baptist leap with joy in the womb. He leapt with joy in the womb. He wasn't limited in any way. And verse 2 also says, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Two things there, the enemy and the avenger. Satan, the great enemy. Satan, the great enemy, was to be confounded by what he saw that day. Satan, who had brought about the destruction of mankind, was to see the power of God that could sweep through that destruction that was greater than sin. There was also the avenger, because of the avenger. The avenger, that is the justice of God. The avenger of blood, we have heard about him so often. He would pursue one who slew somebody inadvertently to the city of refuge, where he would find safety. If he was guilty, he wouldn't find safety. But this power is the city of refuge from the avenger of blood, from the justice of God pursuing the sinner. And know this, that the avenger of blood is on the heels of every one of us without Christ. The justice of God is the avenger of blood pursuing us day after day and coming closer and closer to that time when he will strike us. The justice of Almighty God. And remember how he dealt with Pharaoh. It was so that his power might be displayed. His power and his justice, the avenger of blood. But here was one who could stay the avenger. Here was one who could meet with the avenger. Here was one whom the avenger could kiss, could embrace, because he could quench the sentence against the poor sinner. That's the first thing we desire to deal with. The second thing we desire to deal with is how God can take the miserable man, and place him on a throne of glory to reign with Christ. Ah, yes, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honour. Ah, yes, when I consider thy heavens, the universe created by him, what is man? And the word for man here is the Hebrew word enosh, and it means miserable man. Man in his lowest state, a state of misery, an abject creature, miserable man. What is man? That miserable creature, a sinner, a God-hater, blackness, darkness, in the dust, loving darkness more than light because his deeds are evil, is back to God, wishing there was no God, hating God, his heart full of all kind of corruption and sinfulness. What is man? What is miserable man? What is Enosh? What is he? That thou art mindful of him. And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Strange. He brings in the Son of Man. Now, Adam who fell wasn't the Son of Man. But we are all the sons of men. But here is one who wasn't the son of men. He wasn't the son of any man. But he took the nature of mankind. Therefore, he liked to call himself the Son of Man. Christ's favorite messianic title for himself was the Son of Man. And nobody called him the Son of Man in the Gospels. Nobody. But he used it himself. And then after he died, Stephen used it. He was the first one to use it after Christ died. He wasn't the son of a man, but he was the son of mankind, the son of man. His human nature was a true human nature, taken from the stock, the human stock. It was a true human nature. He was tied to us in that way, blood and flesh and bone, as we have. It wasn't a new kind of human nature he took. It was our human nature that he took. That is what is stressed by it all the time. He's the Son of Man. So you see here, what is Enosh, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. He's in the same estate. He's in the same condition as miserable man. That's what it's talking about. And when you go to Hebrews chapter 2, you see that. It's Christ who's being talked about here, the Son of Man. And he's miserable. In a miserable state, under the law, the sin bearer, bearing the sins of many, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, pressed down with grief and with the weight of the guilt of his own people, upon the altar, with the fire of the altar upon him as he went through the world. The Son of Man. What's mankind and what's the Christ, that thou art mindful of them, that thou dost visit them? They are miserable creatures, as it were. And when you go to Hebrews in chapter 2, you read about this Son of Man. And in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a contrast being made. Paul has been setting forth the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. And he's quoting from Psalm 8. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. That is, thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Now, Paul is dealing with what the Jews were saying who opposed Christianity. They were speaking of the glory of the angels who were there when the law was given at Sinai, who had a function in the giving of God's word. They were glorious. But Paul spoke of Christ. Yes, he said, he was made for a little while lower than the angels. That is true. And men were lower than the angels. They were miserable, in a miserable state. And Christ was under the law. And they died. Men died because of sin. And Christ died. And angels don't die. And angels don't have agony because of sin. They don't have these things. They are perfectly holy. Yes, he says, for a little while. You see mankind, you see Christ made for a little while lower than the angels. Much, much lower. Christ, the Son of Man, was made much, much lower. He was made lower than the damned who are in hell. He went deeper, deeper than those in hell. Deeper, because he satisfied divine justice. He went that far. He reached the bottom of a bottomless pit. Yes, for a little while, he was made lower too. That's what it speaks of here. And in Hebrews 2, we read about these things. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him, thou madest him a little lower, or a little while lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. That's what he's telling us here. That's what he's telling us. He's telling us that the power of God is such that the Lord Jesus, who went so low in utter abject misery, crushed down by the power of God, with the sword of the Lord piercing him from Dan to Beersheba, striking him in his human nature, striking him as a divine person, but in his human nature, to satisfy divine justice. Who knows how deep that was? We cannot measure that. It was infinite. Infinite. The justice of God was inexorable and had infinite demands. But he took his own humanity into these demands, into these fires, into these terrible, fearful places, these low places, and he met and satisfied the justice of God, the power of God. And he arose from the dead. He met death threefold, natural, spiritual, and eternal. He quenched the power of death, and he arose triumphant, and is crowned with glory and with honor. But this is the thing, friends. is crowned with glory and honor in the human nature. The human nature. The devil thought man was destroyed, that there was nothing at all could ever restore man, who was now the enemy of God. But how could the devil ever understand or even dream that this wonderful power of God could take man from his low estate and raise him up? And God the second person, took that nature and he brought it down so low, and then he raised it up so high. He rose out of the grave by his own power. That was divine power. Therefore the Father raised him and the Holy Spirit raised him, and he ascended up on high to sit on the right hand of the throne of God, so that the throne is called the throne of God and of the Lamb. He took our nature with him. That nature of misery and sin and affliction. He took our nature with him. Yes, the one who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but of course who never sinned, although the guilt was laid upon him, he took that nature with him. It's human nature that is above every created nature. And human nature is above every created nature because Christ has taken it to himself as an eternal nature. He's eternally God-man. Eternally God-man to reign over his church and his own redeemed. His own redeemed, miserable man. Those given to him in the eternal covenant, he's going to bring them with him. They will suffer with him in the world and they will reign with him in glory. They will go through this world afflicted by the devil, afflicted by the world, afflicted by their own corruption. People don't call that affliction. People don't call that suffering. But in the eyes of the Lord, that's how it is. And also in providence, as the Lord sees fit, they go through fire and water. He's going to sanctify them. He's going to take these sinful black creatures and he's going to change them. He puts his Holy Spirit within them. And the Holy Spirit gives them a new principle. And that principle is greater than the principle of sin. And Christ will sit on the throne of the heart. And they will be called new creatures in Christ Jesus. New creatures. And saving power is a creative power. It's called a creative power. They are a new creation. When you read the term new creature, it's the same as new creation. That's the Greek for it, creation. Every child of God is a new creation. He's a new heaven and earth, as it were. He's a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the wonder of it. And he takes him up to sit with himself in the heavenlies, in heavenly places, above the angels. Dost thou not know that thou wilt judge angels? Said Christ to his disciples. You will be so high. You will be so high. And Christ rose and he was crowned with honor and glory. God the judge crowned him. Crowned him with honor. Crowned him with glory. Not with a mere crown made of gold and silver. These things are things that are only dust and came from nothing. But he's going to glorify him with the glory he had with him in the eternal covenant. In the eternal covenant, he promised to glorify Christ when Christ would perform the work given him to do. And he did that. He could say, even before it was finished, Before he died, he could say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. On the cross, he could say, it is finished. But of course, he was looking to something else, that is, to the rising out of the grave. That was the perfect finish. He rose with a perfect righteousness, all crowned with honor and glory. The delight the Father had in crowning him with honor and glory. And then his own people taste of that honor, the taste of that glory. They can never be glorified as Christ is glorified. They can never be honored as Christ is honored. He is God in the flesh. But the wonder of it, that they are made like unto Christ. They are sanctified and glorified. They are made like unto Christ. When you have an artist looking at a model and drawing a picture, gazing at the model, you see that picture beginning to appear on the canvas, a replica of the model at which he is gazing. Well, God looked upon Christ, and the Holy Spirit looks upon Christ when he's changing the poor sinner gradually, gradually into the image of Christ. That is, within the limits of creaturehood, he can never be Christ. He can be like unto Christ. He can resemble Christ. He's made in the image of Christ, we are told. He's in Christ. He sits with Christ. He has glory with Christ. He has honor with Christ. He sits on the throne of Christ. Now, there's a difference here. God calls upon Christ to sit on his own right hand. And Christ himself has a throne or a seat, and he calls upon the church to sit with him on that seat. The church can never be on the ultimate throne of God, on the ultimate throne of God, but they can sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and that is what we have. Who could ever think of that? And the Word of God speaks of that, and that eye never saw and ear never heard, nor did it come into the mind of man, the things that God had prepared for them that love him. Who could ever have thought of it? No angels could ever have thought of that. The devil never thought of that when he brought about the fall of man. And you have a precious soul, and the avenger of blood is there. But of course you have Christ there who can save you to the very uttermost. And remember the power, friends. Remember that. He has the power to do everything. He has the power to save you to the very uttermost. That's what is stressed here all the time. The power. It is the power. And that power is able to save you. You have to believe in him, to trust in him. He can save you. He can take away all your sins. He can blot them all out. He can bring you to heaven. He can give you the Holy Ghost. He can make you his brother. He can adopt you, bring you into the family, give you his own likeness. He can kiss you with the kisses of his mouth. He can embrace you. Oh, you say, but I'm only a poor sinner, a filthy sinner, a miserable sinner, Enosh, a miserable man, sinner, not worthy of anything. Friends, go to the Word of God and you will see there that those who came to Christ and believed, and the very scum of society, were embraced by him. When those who thought of themselves as being the upper class, the echelons of society, were rejected by him because they were full of pride, self-pride. But the scum would listen more readily. They had no pride to boast about. They listened to him more readily. And it's good to be brought into the class of the scum if we're going to listen to him. If we're going to listen to him, When men are made rich and men are made prosperous and men of honor and glory given to them, that hardens them against the approach of the gospel, the call of the gospel. But the Lord can bring us all down, bring us to the feet of Christ. Oh, to be at the feet of this glorious Savior, to have our voice mingling with these sucklings and babes. Save now, I pray thee. Save now, I pray thee. Blessed is he that cometh in God's great name for us to save. Oh, if we could only sing that truly in our hearts. If we could sing Hosanna truly in our hearts. Yes, he can do this. And his own people are crowned. Imagine, crowned. They are given honor and glory. Oh, you say, but I'm not worthy of any honor and glory. That is true. You are not worthy of any honor and glory. But if you believe in Christ and trust in him, and he sanctifies you and brings you to heaven, you will have honor and glory. But then, of course, there's a picture of that in Scripture. Those who are given these crowns take them and they throw them at the feet of Christ, ascribing all honor and power unto the Lamb who sits in the midst of the throne. Wouldn't it be glorious if you and I then were among these people? Wouldn't it be glorious if we were among them? If this gracious Lord Jesus happened to become our Lord and our Savior. May God bless his word. Let us pray. We beseech thee, O Lord, to bless us and to give us to be thankful for thy wonderful, wonderful word. And grant to dismiss us with thy blessing at this time. Be with us in the evening exercise of worship. And be with thy people wherever they are, worshipping thee. And those who worship by themselves, who are confined, grant thou to be with them. And grant thou to meet with poor, miserable sinners who are calling upon thee for mercy. Thou art the God of all mercy. All mercy pertains to thee. Thou art the one who shows great mercy and love to poor, poor sinners. Oh, help us to see these things, to understand these things. Take away our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.